In the seventh chapter of Exodus, last week we devoted our time, attention, and study to the 10th through the 13th verse, the casting down of the rod by Aaron and the rod becoming serpents, Moses' magicians casting down their rods, and they too becoming serpents, but serpents that were swallowed by those of Aaron, by that one of Aaron's rod. Now, tonight we come to the second sign which God gave to Moses and Aaron to demonstrate that they were from God. Signs which were their credentials, demonstrating the power they had from God. If you look with me at the 14th verse of the 7th chapter, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, or Pharaoh's heart is made strong. The thought being there that Pharaoh himself made his heart strong, and he refused to let the people, the children of Israel, go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. The Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. That's the command of the Lord to Moses. And then to Aaron, to go and meet Pharaoh as he comes to stroll down by the river's edge. The Nile River was sacred to the Egyptians. There was a sense in which they worshipped that river. And the Lord has given Moses the power to turn the river into blood. We read of the accomplishment of that beginning with the 20th verse. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, symbol of death. In the New Testament, The Lord turned water to wine, a symbol of the blessings, joy, and happiness of the Lord. In verse 21, the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the waters of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, or was made strong. Neither did he hearken unto them, as the Lord had said. Here again we have the manifestation of the power of these magicians of Pharaoh. This is the second miracle they have performed. It's no sleight of hand trick. It's no subterfuge, it's no magic. It's by power superior to theirs that they accomplish this. Now we note in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 that the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word was resisted by certain men as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. There the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul gives us the names of these magicians in Pharaoh's court, Jannes and Jambres. And the Spirit of the Lord says that they withstood Moses. And in the same way, certain men were withstanding the ministers of God. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses by imitating his miracles. They actually performed miracles. Their staff actually became serpents. They actually changed the water to blood. If you, as some, have gotten disturbed because it speaks of all the water in the river being turned to blood by Moses and Aaron, remember that we read later on, well, we read over in the 12th chapter, that the Egyptians go out and they dig wells and they dig pools of water all around where it has not been changed to blood, and then they change that to blood. These magicians. I don't feel like going back for a full review, but I do think it worthwhile to call your attention to the fact that Satan has powers, and we read in the New Testament that in the latter days there are going to come people working all kinds of wonders and signs and miracles. We read in Matthew 24:24 that they're going to arise false prophets and false Christ, working all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles, so much so that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. But it isn't possible to deceive the elect, the very elect, who are that small minority called out of the vast number of saved people constitute the bride of Christ. It's not possible to deceive them, but it will be possible to deceive the rank and file of Christians, because they haven't grown in the Word of God and they haven't come to a place where they can discern between things that differ. Many people get disturbed today because of miracles being performed and many signs and wonders and evidence. A miracle is not a sign of the power of the Lord. It could be a power, manifestation of the power of Satan. And we know that renewed activity on his part is going to be the key of the days in which we live. In the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. We encounter that, and that's being manifested on every hand. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says, as he describes one of the third of three dangers he sets forth there, besetting the Christian. The first danger he set forth there was lack of effort. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to saved people. You've got to exert some energy and effort to enter that narrow gate and continue along the contracted way. And few there be that find it and go in thereat. The majority of the Christians are going down the road of least resistance, down the broad way that leads to destruction, not eternal damnation, but destruction and loss of any rewards in the life. And they'll be like those of 1 Corinthians 3, whose works are all destroyed, but they themselves saved as though through fire. Now, the second danger he mentions is false prophets. Wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. False prophets. Their waves are filled with false prophets. Street corners, other places, false prophets. They use terminology with which you're familiar. They talk of the virgin birth, that it means far different to what it does to those who know the Word of God. They talk about the efficacious sacrificial death of our Lord, but that means something entirely different. They talk about the resurrection. They have no reference to that of the body, but speak of the resurrection of the spirit, so forth. They talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they mean Pentecost, or they mean the death of a Christian. They talk about heaven, and that's the celestial state in which one finds himself, or that state within his bosom. When they talk about hell, they talk about the grief and sorrow and trouble one has in this lifetime. They use the same terminology, but the meaning is far different. False prophets. Test them by the word. If they speak not according to the word, it's because the truth is not in them. And then the third danger he mentions there is a group doing lots of all kinds of work, but it's not the work the Lord told them to do. He says, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out in thy name demons? And have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? He says, then I will say unto you, I will profess unto you that I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They're working, but they're not doing what the Lord told them to do. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're not doing that. They're running around church areas and groups trying to show what signs and wonders they have, how much better Christian they are than you, and then show you the possibility you haven't even been saved. No, saved people, yes. Nobody can say, Lord, Lord, except by the Holy Spirit of God. But not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. Not everyone that's saved is going to have a part in that coming kingdom of our Lord. That's the hope of the Christian, that somehow or other, if he should do as the Apostle Paul, forgetting all those things which are past and looking forward to pressing forward to those things which are before, he presses on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that high calling of God is to share in the glory of the Lord. That's the blessed hope of the Christian, to share in his glory. I repeat once again, the blessed hope is not the coming of Christ. That's not a hope. That's a settled fact. A hope is something that may be realized or not realized. The second coming of Christ is no hope. That is as certain as God himself. If I go, I will come again. There's no hope to that. Oh, I hope Jesus comes back. No, not that. Paul knew he was coming back, and he's resting in that, but Paul didn't know whether he's going to rule or reign with him. Not, and that was the hope towards which he was calling. Titus tells us, looking for that blessed hope, King James says, the glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior. Literal translation is, looking for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our Lord. And that's the hope, that we shall appear with him in glory and share his glory. Now, there are dangers besetting the Christian path, and one of them, these false prophets with their signs and wonders. And the scripture tells us that Jannes and Jambres worked these miracles. The scripture says they threw down a rod. The scripture says it became a serpent. The scripture says Moses and Aaron changed water to blood. The same scripture says these men changed water to blood. If you can't believe it about Jannes and Jambres, neither can you believe it about Moses. But they changed the water to blood. Now, we read here concerning Pharaoh in verse 23. Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither did he set his heart to this also. He went in there, but his heart wasn't in it. Something was going on. He couldn't understand it all. All the Egyptians digged round the river for water to drink, for they could not drink of the water that was there. So 7 days were fulfilled after the Lord had smitten the river. Now the Lord speaks again to Moses. Go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. I'll send in a plague of frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house, into thy bedchamber, upon thy bed. Imagine crawling down between the sheets and 15 or 20 or a dozen slick, slimy, cold frogs. That's what it says. Into the house of thy servants, upon thy people, into thine oven, into thine kneading trough. Imagine trying to mix up dough in a kneading trough, and the dough keeps jumping up, out all over the floor. Then you put it in the oven, and out they come, the frogs. Pour you a glass of milk, up comes a frog. Coffee, there it is. That's the word of the Lord. The frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with the rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up, covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. They did the same thing. These three miracles performed by Moses and Aaron, their rod becoming a serpent, changing the water to blood, calling in the frogs from the rivers. The magicians of Moses did the same. They did the same. We read in the Word of God that one of the major attractions of those opposed to the Lord will be those who are led astray by Satan, who disguises himself as an angel of light. We're warned in the Word of God not to look in the brothel, not to look in the saloon, not in the gutters, not the gambling den for Satan. We're warned to look in the pulpit and in the chair Bible in the schools. Look there for Satan disguised as an angel of light with a false gospel. That's where you watch. Here they are. Here's the third miracle now that they perform. Let's see how it works. So in verse 8, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go. that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me, when I shall entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And he said, be it according unto thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy house and from thy servants and from thy people. Only they shall remain in the river only. Moses and Aaron went forth from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought upon Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses and out of the village and out of the field. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now there we have a definite expression concerning Pharaoh and the hardening of his heart. All previous passages, it said, and Pharaoh's heart was made strong. The intimation that it was made strong by him, not by the Lord. But Pharaoh's heart was strong, or Pharaoh's heart was made strong. King James translating was hardened. But here we read, and he hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. A little later on, these experiences, we'll come to the classic statement, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. But five times prior to that, we read that Pharaoh made his heart strong, or he hardened his heart. And from that time on, then, the Lord does the hardening. Now in verse 16, the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Need I call your attention that none of these plagues, the blood, the frogs, the lice, none of those things affected the land where the children of Israel were? They were spared these. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in men, in beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. The bringing forth of the lice from the dust involved the giving of life to the particles of dust. That power is not in Satan. And one reason these healers and tonguers don't raise anybody from the dead is because the one for whom they're working does not have the power of life. It's just that simple. These magicians couldn't change dust to lice. They had not the power of life. I've challenged more than one. He told me of different ones he had healed and how fluently he spoke in so-called unknown tongues. I said, well, the same scripture which says you can do that says you can raise the dead. Lest you and me go to the cemetery. No, he wouldn't even go with me. Because he knew he couldn't do anything when he got there. The same scripture which says it can heal and cast out demons, says they can talk in foreign languages, says they can raise the dead. They don't have the power of life. And this was the end of Jannes and Jambres withstanding Moses by imitation. because none of the things that follow can they imitate. Now let's read on here. Let's pick up again verse 18. And the magician did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon men, upon beasts. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is God, who changed the rod to a serpent, whose serpent swallowed ours, and then it became a rod again. This is God, who changed the water to blood. This is God, who brought in the frogs. And it's been demonstrated here by changing the dust to lice, giving life to that which had not life. And this is a good time to remember that Jesus said, I am the life. And there's no life in the universe but that which emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the life. Now, this is the finger of God. Pharaoh's heart was made hard, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now, the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth to water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, upon thy servants, upon thy people, into thy house, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which the people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. That statement was elicited from God by Pharaoh in his adamant stand against Moses and Aaron when they appeared to Pharaoh the first time and said that Jehovah had ordered him to let his people go. And Pharaoh said, I know not Jehovah. I know not Jehovah. Neither will I let his people go. One reason for the raising up of Pharaoh, one reason for his adamant and obstinate stand against Moses and Aaron and against the Lord, was that the Lord might show to all generations to come his power and authority upon Pharaoh and his host. God has said he's going to do the same thing with Russia. One day, God's going to demonstrate to unbelieving, gainsaying world, he's going to demonstrate to all of them that he is God, that he is the Almighty God. And he's going to do it by a supernatural destruction of Russia. God says when he destroys Russia, then the whole world shall know that I am God. And here, he makes this known. Now, 23, I'll put a division between my people and thy people tomorrow. This shall be the sign. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses, into the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. You let your imagination run riot, and you still cannot conceive of the pollution occasioned by the coming in of that innumerable swarm of flies. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. And he said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. Here we have the first. In the 7th chapter of Exodus, last week we devoted our time, attention, and study to the 10th through the 13th verse. The casting down of the rod by Aaron and the rod becoming serpents. Moses, magicians, casting down their rods, and they too becoming serpents, but serpents that were swallowed by those of Aaron, by that one of Aaron's rod. Now, tonight we come to the second sign which God gave to Moses and Aaron to demonstrate that they were from God. Signs which were their credentials, demonstrating the power they had from God. If you look with me at the 14th verse of the 7th chapter, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, or Pharaoh's heart is made strong. The thought being there that Pharaoh himself made his heart strong, and he refused to let the people, the children of Israel, go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against he come. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink the water of the river. The Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, upon their ponds, upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and vessels of stone. That's the command of the Lord to Moses. And then to Aaron to go and meet Pharaoh as he comes to stroll down by the river's edge. The Nile River was sacred to the Egyptians. There was a sense in which they worshipped that river. And the Lord has given Moses the power to turn the river into blood. We read of the accomplishment of that beginning with the 20th verse. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. He lifted up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood, symbol of death. In the New Testament, The Lord turned water to wine, a symbol of the blessings, joy, and happiness of the Lord. In verse 21, the fish that was in the river died, and the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the waters of the river, and there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened or was made strong, neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. Here again we have the manifestation of the power of these magicians of Pharaoh. This is the second miracle they have performed. It's no sleight of hand trick. It's no subterfuge. It's no magic. It's by power superior to theirs that they accomplish this. Now we note in 2 Timothy in chapter 3 that the preaching of the gospel and the teaching of the word was resisted by certain men as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. There the Spirit of the Lord through the Apostle Paul gives us the names of these magicians in Pharaoh's court, Jannes and Jambres. And the Spirit of the Lord says that they withstood Moses. And in the same way, certain men were withstanding the ministers of God. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses by imitating his miracles. They actually performed miracles. Their staff actually became serpents. They actually changed the water to blood. If you, as some, have gotten disturbed because it speaks of all the water in the river being turned to blood by Moses and Aaron, remember that we read later on, well, we read over in the 12th chapter, that the Egyptians go out and they dig wells and they dig pools of water all around where it has not been changed to blood, and then they change that to blood. These magicians. I don't feel like going back for a full review, but I do think it's worthwhile to call your attention to the fact that Satan has powers, and we read in the New Testament that in the latter days there are going to come people working all kinds of wonders and signs and miracles. We read in Matthew 24:24 that there are going to arise false prophets and false Christs, working all kinds of signs, wonders, and miracles, so much so that the very elect would be deceived if it were possible. But it isn't possible to deceive the elect, the very elect, who are that small minority called out of the vast number of saved people to constitute the bride of Christ. It's not possible to deceive them, but it will be possible to deceive the rank and file of Christians because they haven't grown in the Word of God and they haven't come to a place where they can discern between things that differ. Many people get disturbed today because of miracles being performed and many signs and wonders and evidence. A miracle is not a sign of the power of the Lord. It could be a power, manifestation of the power of Satan. And we know that renewed activity on his part is going to be the key of the days in which we live. In the latter days, many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. We encounter that, and that's being manifested on every hand. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says, as he describes one of the third of three dangers he sets forth there, besetting the Christian. The first danger he set forth there was lack of effort. Strive to enter the narrow gate. Strive. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to saved people. You've got to exert some energy and effort to enter that narrow gate and continue along the contracted way. And few there be that find it and go in that thereat. The majority of the Christians are going down the road of least resistance, down the broad way that leads to destruction, not eternal damnation, but destruction and loss of any rewards in the life. And they'll be like those of 1 Corinthians 3, whose works are all destroyed, but they themselves saved as though through fire. Now, the second danger he mentions is false prophets. Wolves that come to you in sheep's clothing. False prophets. Their waves are filled with false prophets. Street corners, other places, false prophets. They use terminology with which you're familiar. They talk of the virgin birth, that it means far different to what it does to those who know the Word of God. They talk about the efficacious sacrificial death of our Lord, but that means something entirely different. They talk about the resurrection. They have no reference to that of the body, but speak of the resurrection of the spirit, so forth. They talk about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they mean Pentecost, or they mean the death of a Christian. They talk about heaven, and that's a celestial state in which one finds himself, or that state within his bosom. When they talk about hell, they talk about the grief and sorrow and trouble one has in this lifetime. They use the same terminology, but the meaning is far different. False prophets. Test them by the word. If they speak not according to the word, it's because the truth is not in them. And then the third danger he mentioned there is a group doing lots of all kinds of work, but it's not the work the Lord told them to do. He says, many shall come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out in thy name demons, and have we not in thy name done many wonderful works? He says, then I will say unto you, I will profess unto you that I know you not. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. They're working, but they're not doing what the Lord told them to do. He told them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They're not doing that. They're running around church areas and groups trying to show what signs and wonders they have, how much